Once again, good morning. We are going through Colossians verse by verse. Now we are at end of this chapter. We have seen in this chapter great things. Especially we have seen the supremacy of Christ in the creation and the church. Last time we learned that God is our reconciler. Now Paul moved into different topic, which is his care for his church, for his church. Christ cares about his church more than anyone else. But here Paul is talking about his care for his church. It is very clear. We can see that. We are going to meditate. We are going to study those words today. Verse 24 to chapter 1, verse 24. Onwards, chapter 2, verse 3. But we are not going to cover everything. Just we see verse 24 to 27 today morning. Pastor cares for the church. He concerns about the church, their growth, their spiritual life. He always prays for them, and preach the word for their growth. He's like father in family, looking after children. If one children is going out of the family, he go and tell, exhort. Father cares their family. Like that, Paul, pastor, cares his church. That is true, very true. That's why Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, author of Hebrews said, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The main thing is they keep watch over souls. They are shepherding your souls. They are look after your souls. That's what the pastor's heart, a minister's heart. But in this passage, Paul openly said he cares the church. He is looking after the church. He is a minister. You can read Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of the church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we see this passage, we can say very clearly, our ministers care for the church. Ministers care for the church. Look at verse 24. It says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Then he says, verse 25, of the church I was made a minister. You see, verse 28, it is the combined passage up to chapter 2, verse 3. He says, 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. You see, verse 29, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I want to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. These words are explaining, clearly saying our ministers care for the church. He is caring the church. That's why the theme of this portion is our ministers care for the church. Four acts of a minister that prove his care for the church. The first act of a minister that proves his care for the church is suffering for the church joyfully. Suffering for the church joyfully. chapter 1, verse 24. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake in my flesh. I do my share on behalf of his body in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." Here Paul says he rejoices regularly in suffering. Whenever he goes through the suffering for the sake of the church, he rejoices. The idea in Greek is continuous sense. Regularly, ongoing state, whenever he is going through difficulties, sufferings, he is rejoicing. That's why I said suffering for the church joyfully. That is the first act of a minister who cares for the church. You know, Paul was imprisoned at this time. He was saying, "I rejoice regularly in the suffering," even though he was in imprisonment. He says many times in the Epistle of Philippians, I rejoice always. That's what Paul's attitude, the life of Paul, suffering for the church joyfully. He is not bitter. He is not feeling sad to suffer for the church, but he is rejoicing. The meaning of this word suffering is, in Greek, like facing calamity, facing evil things, afflictions. That's what that means. The same word used for sufferings of persecuted Christians. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 9 says, Paul exhorted like this, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of the suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Here Peter encourages the believers to suffer by looking at others' believers' suffering. But here Paul, he was suffering for the church. Two reasons why a minister rejoices in the suffering. The first reason why a minister rejoices in the suffering is he suffers for the church advantage. He suffers for the church advantage. Verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, for your sake." Here Paul was experiencing persecution for the sake of the church, for the advantage of the church. That is Colossians. He says, right, "for your sake," he said. Here idea is he suffers. Whenever he suffers, there is an advantage for the church. So he was rejoicing in an ongoing state whenever he is facing the troubles. Philippians chapter 1 verse 14, it says, Paul wrote to Philippians when he was in imprisonment, same time, "Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Here, when Paul was facing persecutions, the suffering, believers will have courage to follow Christ, will have confidence in Christ. Whenever they see the suffering of Paul, they will get courage. They will trust in God. They have confidence in Christ. Not only that, the word of God will spread more and more through other Christians because of his suffering. Because they have more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That's what Paul said, Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. See, generally, if someone is going through difficult time because of the gospel, people run away. But it is very different. When Paul is going through sufferings, the people are getting the courage to speak the word of God. The second reason why a minister rejoices in the suffering is he suffers on behalf of the church. He suffers on behalf of the church. Look at verse 24, part B. "In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." Here Paul is saying that he is regularly filling up what is lacking affliction of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this statement looks like that Paul is adding his suffering for the salvation of the people. No, he is not saying that. He is adding his suffering with Christ's afflictions to plant the church, to share the gospel, to establish the church. If you want to start the church, plant the church, then you need to go through these all afflictions. That's what Paul is saying. He is not saying, he is not replacing the Christ afflictions for the salvation, but he is suffering to start the church, to plant the church, to share the gospel. Even he himself said, Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He has fellowship of his sufferings. He is facing sufferings. How did he fulfill what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? See, here Paul explains very clearly. In his body. Even Jesus Christ suffered in his body, right? In the same way, the Paul was filling what is lacking in Christ's afflictions to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to plant the churches. He suffered a lot through his body, brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 27. If you see those words, he says, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. See how he is facing the suffering in his body. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He was almost died that time. But by God's grace, he rose again. He went and he preached again. Then he said, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have been on frequent journeys. Verse 27, he says, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Here Paul, he went through the many difficulties. He faced difficulties in his body. He experienced cold. He did not have even clothes also, sometimes. Exposure. He experienced in his body to plant the church. That's what Paul is saying. I was suffering for your sake. I am suffering for the church's sake. Here Paul states a very interesting statement, that he was filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering on behalf of Christ's body, the church. He was suffering on behalf of the church. The church should suffer, but on behalf of the church, he was suffering. I don't know, maybe he was letting himself to bound so that they may not persecute church more severely. He is going, he is handovering himself. But it says, on behalf of the church, I am suffering. You know, William Tyndale, who burned for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church. John Bunyan was arrested and spent 12 years in prison as he refused to give up the preaching. You know, I know in Andhra Pradesh, there is one place, Srikakulam, that is district. One pastor went to preach the gospel. Then they took him and they killed him. Next day, church went, they collected the body. In Telangana, one place, they took one pastor and they cutted his body, pieces, and packed in one bag and threw into the drainage. People are suffering a lot for the sake of the church, to build the church, to plant the church. The same thing, even Paul, he himself was killed by Roman soldiers. The Paul and others are suffered for the sake of the church. Some people are suffering even now for the sake of the church, brothers and sisters. Why I'm saying, not only Paul, even others suffered a lot for the sake of the church. Why I am saying, verse 24, he says, in my flesh, I do my share. He's sharing his persecution, right? He's sharing suffering. Others also sharing sufferings. Like as we discussed, William Tyndale, John Bunyan, many people they went through for the sake of the church. Brothers and sisters, we have the truth because of Paul and reminding others who suffered for the truth of the gospel to protect the church from heresies and to protect the gospel. They suffered for it. Maybe we are listening to the sermon, but the pastor, a minister, he has to work hard to prepare the sermon. Sitting before the word of God and preparing sermon. Even pastors, they need to sacrifice their life to plant the church, to preach the word of God. That's what Paul is saying. I know one pastor, he has a nice job. I don't know, abroad, England, like that. But he wants to do ministry. Then he is supposed to leave the India, go to do the job. He said, I'm not going to US, England. Why you are not going? I want to do ministry. I want to serve this local church. See, he sacrificed his luxury life, right? To serve the church. There are many pastors, many ministers, they left their job to serve the church. A minister's care, we can see, right? We can see very clearly. Even Paul was well educated. He can earn lakhs of money by himself, but he put away those things just to serve the church. Not only that, he experienced many sufferings in his life. That's why he is saying, for your sake, on behalf of the church, I am suffering. Brothers and sisters, be thankful for your ministers, those who are preaching the word of God faithfully to you. For many years, you must be thankful to God by giving these kind of ministers. But we need to think, even this is our motivation, brothers and sisters, to suffer for the church joyfully. In your case, even believers are taking advantage of the church, just coming and sitting, listening, not doing anything, not sacrificing anything. The most of the believers don't care needs of the church, at least, or the responsibility of the church. Brothers and sisters, have you asked, is there anything to do for the church? Did you ask your pastor? If you ask, did you ask your leader team, how can I sacrifice? How can I serve? You are not going to prison. Nobody is beating. But you need to be sacrificed. You need to suffer for the church. That is the great example we have. Not only Paul, not only other ministers, even Jesus himself, he suffered for the church to save you. But we should not take granted all these things. You need to sacrifice your things. The suffering for the church, brothers and sisters, means losing your comfort and things joyfully for the church's sake. Are you willing to lose your comfort, your things, for the sake of the church? After your family. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 13, it says, but to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. Peter is telling, keep on rejoicing in suffering for the church sake. The second act of a minister that proves his care for the church is ministering to the church faithfully. Look at verse 25 to 27. It says, of the church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The meaning of the word minister in Greek is the one who executes the commands of another, commands of master. He is like servant. He is attendant. The Paul was a servant of God for the sake of the church, which means he was a minister. He was ministering to the church. Paul is, is the one who does good for the welfare of the church. Look at verse 25 says, for your benefit. He says, for your benefit, I made minister. Not for his benefit, for your benefit, he said, for your benefit. How he became a minister, we can see verse 25. By God-given stewardship. By God-given stewardship, he became minister. Look at verse 25. Of this church, I was made minister according to the stewardship from God. He became a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship from God. Meaning of this word, stewardship, is the responsibility of management. Management of a household. The office of administration. That is the idea here. In this context, God, as a master of house, sent Paul to minister, administrate his household, to serve the church. That's what here Paul is saying. Paul became a minister according to the divine office that God gave to manage the church, household, the caring the church, administrating the church. Even Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. The same word. Even Moses also a servant. He is an administrator. He led the whole congregation, Israelites. The God-given a servanthood, God-given office that Paul had. That's what he is saying. Paul gave to Paul that office so that he can serve the church. Paul clearly explains why did God give this office to him in this verse. That is for the advantage of Colossians. We can see very clearly. To promote the welfare, the growth of the church, to protect the church from heresies, to helping, encouraging the church to grow like Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God is the one who gives different responsibilities in the church by giving different gifts. He gave apostleship to Paul, stewardship to Paul. But for us, different people, he gave different gifts. For that, we need to serve the church. Serve the church. He became minister as an apostle, writing the scripture and sending the apostles to other place, and servants managing the things. But for us, God gave, especially for you, God gave different gift. With that gift, you need to serve the God, serve the church. Not only by God-given stewardship, here he explains, to preach the mystery. Why he became minister? Because to preach the mystery. Verse 25 says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word. Verse 26, that is the mystery. That is the mystery. Here Paul says, why did he become a minister of the church according to stewardship of God? Paul gives the purpose of his ministry, which is to fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. We see literal translation of this Greek phrase, that is to fulfill the word of God. The meaning of the fulfill in Greek is to bring completion, which was already begun. Which was already begun. God gave many revelations, but here God is giving more revelations to Paul to complete the, carry out the full preaching of things. That is, he explains, that is the mystery. He is going to tell mystery. Here Paul is saying that he has to complete the word of God. He has to preach the full word of God. Make the word of God fully known to others. For this purpose, God made Paul a minister. That means Paul, as inspired writer, finishing the word of God. Especially, the God revealed the things to Paul to write. That's what he is writing. Others, they do not know, but he is explaining. For that purpose, to preach the mystery, to write the mystery, God made him a minister. That's why he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Here we have three truths about the mystery. The first truth about the mystery is, it was hidden in past. It was hidden in past. Look at verse 26. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, God did not reveal this to anybody at any time. This mystery was hidden for past time and also for past generations. That means that this mystery was away from those times, that generations. The second truth about the mystery is, it was revealed to the saints. It was revealed to the saints. Look at verse 26. It says, but has now been manifested to his saints. Colossians are also saints of God. For them God revealed this mystery through Paul. Paul revealed to the church because God willed to make, to reveal to the saints. So, what is that mystery? That is the final one. It was Christ is in all believers. Christ is in all believers. That was the mystery. No one knows. It was hidden from past ages and all generations. Look at verse 27. To whom God will to make known what is riches of glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That is the mystery. Paul himself revealed that. Christ is the hope of the glory. He explained, right? Christ in you, the hope of the glory. Christ is the hope of the glory. This hope refers to expectations of Christians. So believers expect the glory. But the Christ is the hope of the glory. One day we are going to be glorified through Christ. There is a hope that is only in Jesus Christ. By him we enter in the glory. He is our hope of glory. But that hope of the glory is in you. In you. That is the mystery that was hidden from all people in all ages, but now manifested to saints. Manifested to saints. Look at the words of Paul, verse 27. He says like this. This was an amazing mystery. Look at verse 27. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Not among Israelites, but among Gentiles. Here riches of glory refers to greatness of this mystery. This mystery has greatness, that is riches of glory, that is among Gentiles. Why this was a mystery? Why Paul is preaching this mystery, writing this mystery as apostle of Gentiles? Because Jewish people think they are holy people than Gentiles. God gave more privilege to them. They think they are prominent people compared to Gentiles. Even Old Testament prophets also say that God saves Gentiles with Israelites. God has a saving purpose even for Gentiles. They know this all truth, but they don't know even Christ is in them. It says, Romans chapter 15, verse 10 to 12, Paul quoted that. He says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11 says, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. Verse 12, again, Isaiah says, he quoted Isaiah's statements. Prophecy. There shall come the root of the Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Gentiles hope. Even Isaiah 49 verse 6 says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the fissured ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Even Isaiah prophesied about this. But they know God's salvation for Gentiles, but they did not know Christ is in them. In them. Believers included. In them means here explains Colossians. Christ is in Colossians. They were Gentiles. All believers in Gentiles may feel they are inferior to Jewish Christians. When a Jewish Christian comes to the church, when Gentile Christians comes to the church, they feel there is an inferiority. These Jewish believers, they look like prominent. They feel bad. That's why Paul is saying, this is a mystery. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, both are same. Christ is in you as he is in them. That is the mystery, brothers and sisters. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Broke down the barrier of dividing wall. There is a dividing wall between Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. Christ broke that one. Christ has broken that one, divided wall. That is the mystery. That is the mystery. You are not less compared to Jewish Christians. You both are equal. God gave this privilege. This is a mystery. I am preaching for this purpose. God made me a minister according to his stewardship of God. Bestowed on me. For this one, I am living, I am ministering to you. See how much care he has. There are some good Jewish Christians. There are some weak Gentile Christians. They feel they are inferior, they are less. He is caring them. He is encouraging them with the word of God. With the word of God. He is not breaking their hearts. He is encouraging their hearts as a minister. Brothers and sisters, even Bible teacher says that the mystery of Ephesians is not much as different from Colossians. If you see Ephesians chapter 3 verse 4, there is one mystery there. He explained mystery. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 4, it says like this. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 5. Which in other generation was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, it says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister. Here, Paul revealed mystery, that is, the Gentile Christians or Jewish Christians, both are same, partakers of the body of Christ, because Christ is in them all. Christ is in all believers. There is no partiality in God. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, Christ is in them. Christ's life is in them through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. You all are equal. He is caring the church. He is encouraging the church. God cares for you. Christ cares for you. He lives. He has his presence in you. His presence in you. That's what the great mystery. That's why he is encouraging them. You know why Paul is saying these things? There is a differentiation between Jewish Christians and Gentiles Christians. If you see one day, Paul confronted Peter. Do you remember? Paul confronted Peter. Peter was eating food with Gentiles. But when certain men from James came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. He was eating with a Gentile believer. Somebody came from Jerusalem. He was afraid. He went away. Then Paul confronted, why you are avoiding Gentile believers? They are also equal with us. The man cannot be saved by works, by law, by grace. They have faith in Christ. By God's grace, they were saved. They are equal with us. That is the reason why Paul confronted Peter. There is more difference, brothers and sisters. We all are Gentile believers. We don't know that problem, but they are having Jewish Christians also, that they were facing the problems. That's why Paul is revealing the mystery by God's revelation. Christ in you. Christ is in you. That is the great thing. Brothers and sisters, praise God for this privilege. There is no partiality in God. Whoever believes in Christ, he gives the same privilege as Jewish believers. That's why Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor male. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everybody one in Jesus Christ. There is no difference between Gentile believers and Jewish believers. That is the mystery here Paul is explaining, clarifying to the church. Sometimes, even though we all are Gentile believers, we may have those variations, right? We all are Gentile believers, but we have those variations, like rich, poor, educated, uneducated, local, non-local, languages, food you eat, the culture you have, different things, different people we are, even though we all are Gentile believers, but we feel we are better than somebody else. Actually, we were alienated people. We are not chosen people, actually, before. We were Gentile people, those who are worshipping idols, living in sins, the very bad sins we are doing. That time God saved us, even though God saved us, gave this privilege, but we have different variations. You know, James chapter 2, everybody knows that there is a partiality, there is a favoritism. He says, right, James chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, he reminds, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. If a man comes to in your assembly with gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, there also comes in poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down by my footstool. These things are happening in the church. Even though James wrote to Jewish Christians, but it is applicable for us. Applicable for us. Everybody is equal. No differentiation between male and female, slave and master. No differentiation. In all believers, Christ is. Christ lives. We are all our fellow slaves of Christ, brothers and sisters. There is no one here who can say that I am over you, I am better than you. Everybody is equal in salvation. Everybody is equal. Even though we have different jobs in the world, even though we have different responsibility in this church, but everybody equal in salvation because Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Don't feel bad. I am inferior. I don't know anything. But Christ is in you because of your faith in him, because of his grace. I heard a real thing. One pastor was sharing that. One day, one person was serving in the church. Just in Andhra, people sit down. Not on the chair. Mostly they will sit down. One person, he took sambar or rice. He is serving. Then somebody asked, who is this? He is collector. He is collector of this district. But he is taking sambar, rice, whatever it is, taking water, he is giving. Why he is doing? He thinks everybody is equal. If he thinks I am collector, I am more important than these people, he won't serve. Why he is serving? Because he thinks everybody equal. Because Christ is in all believers. Christ is in all believers. We must have those kind of attitude, brothers and sisters. Don't think you are so important. Don't think you are so important. Generally, we have a sinful attitude, right? We are more important. See, in God's sight, you are mud. You are garbage you are because of your sinful nature. We need to think that we need to serve others. Then service will come when we think everybody is equal in the church. But that's what Paul is explaining here. He is revealing that mystery. Everybody equal in the church because Christ is in all. That is the mystery that God revealed through Paul. We have seen two acts of minister that prove his care for church. Then point 3 and 4, we will explain next time, if God's willing. But I was impressed. One of the caring ministers of the church is John Calvin, who served the church through his ministry, especially through his writing. He wrote Institutes of Christian Religion, which was the first systematic theological book of the Reform movement. About him, William Cunningham, one person said about him, Calvin is the man who, next to St. Paul, has done most good to mankind. Charles Spurgeon said about Calvin, the longer I live, the clearer does it appear that Calvin's system is the nearest to the perfection. Then someone said in his article, he said about Calvin, few great Christian leaders have suffered quite so much. John Calvin has often been dismissed as theologian without humanity. They throwed him out. See, you are not theologian. Go out. You are not able to teach seminary, whatever it is, because of his standard for the gospel. In fact, he said, the very reverse is much nearer the truth. He was a man of deep and lasting affection, passionately concerned for the cause of Christ in the world. A man who burned himself out for the gospel. There are many godly men, many ministers we have for us, in front of us, by looking at Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate servant of the church. Under him, there are many servants who serve the church. Be thankful who cares you, who ministers you by God's grace. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, come before you this time. Lord, give us heart of ministering to you, Lord. Lord, we are weak. Help us to be strong for your glory. Lord, help us to sacrifice things for your sake. Change our hearts, Lord, our selfishness, Lord. Help us to live for your church sake, Lord. Thank you so much for making us part of God's family. Lord, we are sinners. We were alienated from you, Lord. But you gave privilege, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we can follow, whom we can trust for our salvation, for our sanctification. Lord, help this church to serve you, to serve the church for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.